We are turning this morning for the last time for a while to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we will be leaving this study for a while. We'll get maybe a little more of it in during the year 2016. We're not quite to 2017. Okay, Romans chapter 11. We'll begin our reading today with verse 3. Romans chapter 11 and verse 3. The prophet Elijah is very disturbed by what has been happening in Israel. And in the third verse, Elijah said to the Lord in his intercession against his nation, he said, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So don't give in to the Elijah syndrome and get the feeling you're the only one and God is totally dependent upon you and you're the last one. No, the Lord has his people. Verse 6. He speaks of the election of grace in verse 5. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And I accept that as being there. Brother Chrysostom preached it in the 300s A.D. exactly as we have it here. So I don't have a problem with this. Some people deny this is in the Bible. But verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway." Amen. We conclude our reading there with those very strong words from that imprecatory Psalm 69 as David prays even regarding some of his own nation. I trust that the Spirit of God will help us today, because this truth that we are considering can only be properly understood with a humble spirit and with a spirit of thankfulness that the Lord has not put on us that shroud of judicial darkness that is spoken of here. So may he bless his word to us today. Jose Saramago published his book, Blindness, 21 years ago. The book became so popular that some of the reviewers said they were actually reading it for the third time. It was so gripping to them. 8 years after the publication, in 2008, that book was made into the movie, also called Blindness. The movie originally grossed over $20 million. The book and the movie are about a society afflicted with blindness. Saramago wrote his book because he recognized something of the blindness of human nature. The Holy Scriptures teach that doctrine, the natural blindness in man. The Scriptures refer to the blind and blindness nearly 100 times. John chapter 9 records that famous case of the man blind from birth, but healed by our Savior. His case is indeed a clear picture of the human race. We are born blind spiritually. The Holy Spirit reveals in Ephesians 4:18 that our understanding is naturally darkness. We are alienated from the life of God through ignorance because of the blindness of our heart. The passage that we have before us here in Romans chapter 11 reveals to us the most pitifully horrible and hopeless blindness that exists. Spiritual and eternal blindness. Verses 7 to 10 form our text. We will primarily be considering the declarations in verse 7 and see them illustrated as Paul heaps up the evidence in proving his argument. We see in verses 7 to 10, man's inability to obtain, especially those under spiritual blindness and judicial blindness. But then we see in verse 7 something that is encouraging, that deity does obtain. What does it say there in verse 7? The election hath obtained it. And then thirdly, we see that sleepy many remain. The spirit of slumber, sleepiness, a spiritual stupor covering especially the nation of Israel. But also, does it not cover so many nations and people within nations? So we look first of all at the inability to obtain. What is being spoken of in verse 7? It is Israel who has sought, not by grace, but by works, their salvation and their obtaining of righteousness by their works. But the verse 7 says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What was Israel seeking? Israel was seeking a blessed life now and in eternity. Anyone in their right minds should do that. Anyone of a reasonable intelligence recognizes that there are great problems in this present world. Anyone with a good understanding realizes that the earth is filled with violence, that there are people dying on this planet every second that we breathe. And just concluding from that realization, we too also will die. And therefore, reasonable people believe that some form of religion can be an aid to them in having hope of the future. Now, many people believe that God has spoken in the Holy Scriptures, and indeed, He has. But there are so many different views of this book and what it means. There are some who trust only in the Old Testament. There are some who almost exclusively read only the New Testament, and some of them will only read Paul's epistles. Very strange. Some read and try to apply both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then there are others that believe, though the Bible is important, that equally important is their tradition for obtaining salvation. Of course, Paul is speaking in chapters 9, 10, and 11, particularly regarding Israel after the flesh. And the majority of Hebrew people to this point in history have exclusively trusted the Old Testament. We read in verse 7 that Israel was seeking. You see that, verse 7? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Now that is a most interesting word for seeking. It is not the ordinary plain verb. It is a compound verb, meaning that Israel was seeking this righteousness and hope for the future. They were seeking it most earnestly and very zealously, and they were going beyond what the majority of people were doing. It was a real matter of earnest seeking. They were trying to have a happy eternity by their good works and by their faithfulness to their traditions. This was the wrong way to seek it. Exactly the wrong way. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's repeated in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, and again in Galatians 2 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 9, which we recently studied, in verses 31 and 32, we read that Israel hath not attained to righteousness because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. That was totally wrong. Not seeking it by faith, but by doing it their own way, by their works, trying to. Now, why are works such an impossible way to satisfy a holy and an angry God? It should be obvious. All good works that we do, we owe to God anyway. If we do extra, then we still are only doing our duty to God and no more than that. Contrary to some people's vain imagination, we cannot get extra credit for doing what we already ought to be doing. And none of our present obedience can possibly make up for our past failures and our sins. Work salvation is therefore a mockery of God. To think that the perfect one would accept less than his perfect nature demands is mockery. To think that a sinner could do enough good when without divine aid we could do nothing is very arrogant. Work salvation for a sinner places his confidence in the wrong place. It places his confidence in himself, in his ability to perform, rather than totally in Christ's awesome work of redemption accomplished for us. So that's why works, which they were trusting in, were totally off base. How utterly foolish and futile it is to seek salvation by the sinner's personal doing, personal merit, and good deeds. So we have looked briefly at our first point, the inability to obtain. And now, verse 7 goes on to tell us that the election hath obtained it. Now, what is that talking about? You simply take the words the election and you back up to an antecedent use of that, back up to verses earlier. Let's go back up to verse 5. And it talks about this and clarifies it. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Praise God, there is a vast remnant of Hebrew people, but not just Hebrews. Thank God there is a vast remnant according to the election of grace, and we are included in that. Now, the election of grace. Who elected? Who chose the remnant? Obviously, it was the Lord, the divine eternal one, the holy deity himself. So I say, secondly, that deity does obtain. Where man's inability cannot obtain, deity does obtain. Verse 7 says, the election, but the election hath obtained it. He has given righteousness and salvation to His elect. And that is one of the most wonderful things that we can even begin to consider. It is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And that is a reality that the child of God should never get over. We should endeavor to keep up within our hearts a grateful spirit for that wonderful fact that the Lord has chosen to give us His righteousness and salvation. It is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. May it ever be so. Now finally, we've come to our third point, but sometimes you know the preacher's third point lasts a little while. So finally, verse 7 ends with the words, "The rest were blinded." And the rest were blinded. And there's where we come back to what we were referring to in our introduction, the natural blindness of the human heart. As far as humanity is concerned, these words are eternally fatal. Some of the most horrifying words in the Bible. Look at verse 8. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, or forever shrouded in darkness, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." Of course, that 69th Psalm has some reference to Judas Iscariot, but it goes beyond that. Now, I have to tell you today that if such as this was not revealed in the Holy Scriptures, you can be sure that this preacher would never preach on it. Paul is carefully supporting his argument with many Old Testament passages here. What does he say in verse 8? "According as it is written." He refers to no less than four Old Testament passages here. And he sums them up together. And I would call your attention to the first one in the book of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4, I will come back to this one because this one is so marvelously important in regard to the grace of God and salvation, but it is also not only a savor of life unto life to those who believe, but it is a savor of death unto death to those who do not have the gift of spiritual sight. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4, here's what Moses said by holy inspiration, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." That is the first one that the apostle is drawing on. And back in the 69th Psalm, David quotes from there in verses 9 and 10. Those are the inspired words of the man after God's own heart. What strong words regarding the darkness that covers so many people. Oh, it's horrible. But I want to look back at Isaiah. Isaiah, there's a couple of references that the Apostle Paul is making to Isaiah. Isaiah, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah was very mournful in the loss of the king, and he went into the temple. When he went into the house of God, his spirit was lifted because he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and there were the seraphim as they were going about him and crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And as he is aware of his uncleanness as God's servant, he's purged with a coal from the altar, and he hears the voice of the Lord speaking to him. In verse 8 of chapter 6, he says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And it's such an hour of such intense enjoyment of this side of the Almighty. The spirit of volunteerism comes into his heart and he says, here I am, here am I, send me. And what does the Lord say in verse 10? Oh, verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Oh, what a word God gave to Isaiah that he was to do in his ministry. Go over to one more passage here in the Old Testament, and that's as far as we'll go, to chapter 29 of Isaiah. Chapter 29 of Isaiah and verse 10. What does the Lord say through Isaiah? For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. There's the blindness. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, those who were supposed to be able to look forth by the inspiration of God and to know something about what God was doing, they were blinded as well. The seers hath he covered with this awful veil of blindness. And here in Romans chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 from Psalm 69, the word there in verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, is literally, let them be shrouded with this spiritual darkness. Now, unlike the false teacher, so many of our time who want to take the writers of Scripture and try to turn them against each other and even against the Lord Himself, let us see that this teaching is not merely the teaching of Paul. This is the teaching of Moses. This is the teaching of David. This is the teaching of Isaiah. And even the teaching of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at one book only regarding the teaching of our Savior. In the Gospel according to Matthew, you see it over and over and over again. And we're only going to notice three of them. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is giving the same message. People talk about, they want to hear about Jesus. Do they really want the Jesus of the Bible? Look at chapter 11 of Matthew and verse 25. This is our Savior. At that time, Jesus answered and said, notice, our Savior is lifting up a prayer of praise to the Father in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. What is Jesus giving thanks and praise for that God has hidden from a certain part of the human population these saving truths, and yet He has revealed them to others? Let's turn over two chapters to chapter 13. We looked at this recently. Verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias or Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. One more verse. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. These are the words of Jesus. So I can only say with the hymn writer, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? I ask you, can we not muster up even 1 ounce of human pity for the multitudes of the human family that are already experiencing the eternal woes of damnation? Can we not passionately weep for the many around us that are condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God? And did God have to do anything for sinful souls to abide in such darkness and spiritual death? I say to you that God didn't have to do a thing. Because God told Adam and Eve at the beginning in the Garden of Eden to enjoy all these trees. But the day that thou eatest of this one tree, thou shalt surely die. And it has come to be established among the human family that what God said was absolutely true. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. As the angels told Lot in Sodom, in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 15, the angels said, get out of Sodom, lest thou be consumed, not in the fire and brimstone, but in the iniquity of the city. Now, understand that there is enough hell in one of your sins. There's enough hell in one sin to consume your soul for all eternity. But thank God for His marvelous grace. His grace in restraining us, His grace in preventing us, His grace in regenerating us, His grace in saving us. Didn't God owe all perishing sinners mercy? Didn't God owe all humanity mercy? I encourage you to read your Bible carefully. When angels sinned, when the angels sinned, God made not one provision for their salvation. The angels are a higher creation. They are a celestial people, a celestial bunch of creatures. And we are but worms of the dust. And yet God devised no plan of salvation for them. God does not owe lost sinners anything. When we understand that, we begin to be amazed that God saved any. Those of us who were saved, we owe absolutely everything to God for our salvation. Do you remember the first verse we went back to that the Apostle Paul was using to prove his argument? Deuteronomy 29 verse 4. Listen to it again. There's not only a savor of death unto death in it. Praise God. There is a savor of life unto life. Deuteronomy 29 verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Thank God. There are many of us who can say, praise His name. He has given me a heart to perceive. He has given me eyes to see by faith what Christ has done for me. Oh, what a blessing. He could have righteously, justly, and eternally left us alone in our sin to perish in our own iniquity forever. But praise Him for electing grace that delivers us from darkness, from death, from eternal spiritual blindness. Now, I said in Matthew, just one more scripture there. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and there are five times in that passage that Jesus tells them that they are blind. In verse 16, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, you blind guides." Verse 17, "You fools and blind." Verse 19, "You fools and blind." Verse 24, "You blind guides." Verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee." Now, Jesus was in the habit of healing blind men. He healed so many who were blind. I ask you then, why did Jesus not heal these poor, blind, doomed souls that he preached to in that 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel? He had power to do it. Well, he's speaking to these same Pharisees in John chapter 9 when he healed that blind man. If you look at the close of John chapter 9, this will be our last scripture now. John chapter 9 and verse 39. "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now, some of the Pharisees are catching on to what Jesus is saying now. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? We are those that know the scripture. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." Now, their response was, "Are we blind? We understand the scriptures. We know about God. We're good. We've got this figured out." Jesus is saying, you are the very ones who don't have a clue when you think you know and you really don't know. How deep is your need? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said 50 years ago regarding this passage that as for 2,000 years, God gave Israel the fullness of the blessing almost exclusively. And now, for 2,000 years, the Gentile world has particularly had it in the West. Now, we know that there were some who took the gospel back into the East, but the Bible reveals the westward march of the gospel. Paul tells us in this book of Romans about the gospel reaching as far as Spain. We know that he went into Greece, into that part of Europe, into Italy, over to Rome. But you know, the gospel received a great impetus 500 years ago. And the movement west, so great, is so vast. Lloyd-Jones says, now we've had it for 2,000 years. And Lloyd-Jones said that he believed this spirit of slumber, this shroud of spiritual darkness had fallen over the evangelicalism of the West. That's what he said in the mid-1960s. Now, if you read there in Romans chapter 11, verse 9, David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Old Lloyd-Jones said, there it is. It is the table. The table. What is the table a symbol of? It is a symbol of blessing. It is a symbol of plenty. It is a symbol of prosperity. And it is the affluence of the West. It is having plenty. The curse of wealth, the curse of plenty, the curse of blessing that has so caused the people of the West to feel, why do we need God? So I say in this last point, sleepy many remain. David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. The spirit of slumber, verse 8. Sleepy many remain today. Only those whose eyes are opened by grace and are humbled and see themselves totally as unworthy of this salvation. But what else do they see? Those who are humbled by grace see themselves as totally worthy of the damnation for all eternity of the rest who were blinded. Only such sinners who were broken and humbled by the reality of God's electing grace are truly born of God. What effect has the Word of God had on me? What effect has the Word of God had on you? There is such a thing as the Word and even the glorious good news being only a shroud to cover the eyes of men with darkness. That's why it's so necessary for the Spirit of God to breathe life into the Word and into our hearts as we hear it. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have to look away from ourselves and our sin and our hopelessness today to the Lamb of God, to the only Redeemer, to the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. We are so thankful that Thou hast given the Lamb. Please help us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We pray in His name. Amen.